Pastor Joe, would you come now and preach the Word of God to us?
I have one more sermon that I wanted to preach to you regarding the eternal decree of God. But as I put together our order of worship this past Monday, and I came to our opening psalm, our call to worship, I saw in it, it was as if God just demonstrated in a very powerful way how it applies most dramatically to this moment in history. So I couldn't move beyond it. So I would ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to our opening psalm, which is Psalm 64. And will you follow along as I read out loud, beginning in verse 1. This is a psalm of David, and he writes, "Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword, who bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him, and do not fear. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, 'Who will see them?' They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. So he will make them stumble over their own tongue. All who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. For they shall say, 'Wisely consider his doing.' The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him. And all the upright in heart shall glory." All men are in a covenant relationship with God. All men. They are either covenant keepers or they are covenant breakers. A covenant keeper is one who acts faithfully, who keeps that covenant that God prescribed. Covenant breaker is one who is faithless, who departs from those statutes that God has once delivered to all men. Every relationship that stands within mankind is patterned after that covenant relationship which God has established with His creatures, those who were made in His image. We are always in covenant relationship with each other, husband to wife, parent to child, friend to friend, pastor to his congregation, an employee to an employer, governors to governed. Dear ones, covenant breakers are ruling over us. They have broken faithfulness with God, so it should be no startling surprise that they have broken covenant faithfulness with us. Those two things go hand in hand. They are exactly proportional to one another. As you are a covenant keeper with God, so will you be a covenant keeper with all men. Scandal after scandal is rocking our nation. We have seen the misuse and abuse of power over and over again. The IRS scandal continues to grow as we learn this week that not only did they target conservative groups and religious groups and institutions, but in a 2-year period, these scoundrels misused and misspent $50 million tax dollars. That's your money. In one particular conference, these scoundrels spent $4 million. They purchased lavish gifts for the attendees, leather-bound planners and personalized gym bags, and then they foolishly, extravagantly, irresponsibly bought 3,000 squirting plastic fish to hand out. That was your money. They frittered frittered it away irresponsibly. They owe you responsible stewardship the same way I owe you, and Pastor Brett owes you, and our brother Greg Ashley owes you responsible stewardship for the money that you've entrusted into our care. It's a trust, and they violated it. And furthermore, from the time this scandal was leaked, the top level executives of the IRS, as well as President Obama's administration, the press secretary Jay Carney, our attorney general Eric Holder, they all have said that the targeting of conservative groups was due to a couple of rogue agents from Cincinnati. Well, those two rogue agents have now gotten their day in the press. And they're telling a decidedly different story. They are saying that they got their walking orders from Washington. And it's still too early to tell who in Washington was responsible and whether or not anyone, who was close to the president was involved. But it is clear that the White House either ordered the targetings or was aware of the targetings and decided to not do anything about it, or they were unaware of the targeting but still insisted that it was due to a couple of rogue agents. No matter which one of these paths you take, they still end up with egg on their face. They were irresponsible, starting with President Obama all the way down the chain. And then, if that's not all bad enough, this last week we learned the NSA, under orders from the Obama administration, has been collecting the phone records of millions of Verizon customers, both landline and cell phone users, under the guise of guarding against the threat of terrorism. And then President Obama tells us that this is an acceptable intrusion into the private affairs of America. Do you agree? He holds his office as public trust. When did we ever say it was okay for him to spy on our phone use? Where is the justification for these actions? They're spying on our phone usage, didn't even require any level whatsoever of suspicious activity on our parts. They decided to spy on all activities of all Americans. It was the shotgun approach. Maybe we'll hit some. And this order, it applied to virtually every Verizon customer. All phone records were suspect and abused. And this news barely hit the newsstands when it was also reported that the NSA also included gathering in the usage of Google users and Facebook users and Twitter users. We have a government that has run so far off the tracks, there's no bringing it back. The only recourse is to leave it where it lies as a rusting hulk, as a lingering testimony to what happens when a culture throws away moral absolutes, thumbs its nose at the laws and statutes that God has given, and attempts to replace those absolutes with pragmatism. President Barack Obama is a self-professed pragmatist. This is wickedness of the highest order, dear ones. The philosophy of President Obama is pragmatism, the philosophy of whatever works. But whatever works doesn't. There simply is not enough substance there to provide a viable long-term solution for the problems that a society faces. To operate by a pragmatic philosophy means that a culture moves in a particular direction until it bumps up against the reality that, oh, that no longer works. So then it moves in this other direction until it bumps up against this reality that, oh, that doesn't work any longer. And it's just like a pinball. boom, 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 back and forth. Series of never-ending zigzags punctuated by exclamation points of failure. That's how you want to live? That's who you want to govern your lives? No way of knowing for certain whether any possible direction is any better than any other one until it's been tried and proven good or bad? Are you kidding me? And if that doesn't all sound demoralizing enough, throw sinners into the mix, along with large amounts of money at their disposal and the authority to use it according to their own will, and you have a certain recipe for absolute corruption and oppression. What you end up with is a government that spies on her own citizens, using the resources of those citizens which were purchased on the backs of their hard work. Through oppressive taxation. You know, we just finished the month of May. The average American works from January till the end of May to pay their tax burden. You just started earning money for yourself, dear ones. You tell me that's not oppressive taxation. And keep that in mind before you ever vote for another levy, a new levy, or even a renewal levy. That was a free aside. But having enemies that we cannot see, it's not new to our era. It's not peculiar to our generation because of our technological advancements. The psalmist writes here, "Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from the fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows. Bitter words that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear." The reality is that the world we live in is a dangerous, howling wilderness that is filled with dangers that lurk in dark corners at every turn, dear ones, because of sin. We have governments that spy on us without our knowledge and target us because of our beliefs and make us fearful of losing their favor. And in this way, they coerce and intimidate so that the righteous are fearful of openly practicing righteousness, because they're afraid of repercussions and incriminations. We live in an era where the righteous are afraid to openly recognize that homosexuality is sin. The righteous are fearful of it being demonstrated that they discipline their children out of the fear of God with corporal punishment. This is a wicked era that we live in, dear ones, a wicked day with wicked men who rule over us. And David was familiar with this. So David's first prayer is a general prayer for God to deliver him from secret plotting, which the wicked frequently practice. Their plotting starts in secret. They get together in back rooms where you and I have no possibility of being aware of the wickedness that they're scheming. Knowing that we can be targets of this kind of wickedness forced David to cry out for God's protection. And he puts this in a psalm, a song, to teach us, dear ones, that this too ought to be our first reaction and our first response. That whenever we find, whenever we become vaguely aware that we are the targets of the wicked, that we would cry out. Who else could possibly protect us other than an all-knowing God from plots and schemes that we can't possibly find out? Who else can protect us but an all-powerful God who is able to take the schemes and the plots of the wicked and turn them around to destroy those ones who intended it for us? And this God, dear ones, as part of the covenant He has made with men, has befriended us. He has taken us, we who were once covenant breakers, and He has made us His friends. He has made us covenant keepers. And we remember along with David that there can never be a danger that is so great that God is not able to help us. He is always as near to us as our prayers. Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation, that is, in my silent prayer. There are times when we are prevented from giving audible voice to our prayers, but there is never a time, never any time, when you cannot offer up silent prayers. And it ought to be our constant work, dear ones, to be in constant conversation with our covenant-keeping, covenant-protecting God. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, God speaking through the mouth of Moses says, "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to them as the Lord our God is near to us, so near that He is near whenever we call upon Him?" And then He follows that up. And He says, "And what great nation is there that has such great statutes and laws as these teachings that I am giving you today?" Matthew Henry said, "The power and love of God to Israel are here made the ground and reason of a number of cautions and serious warnings. And although there is much reference to their national covenant, yet all may be applied to those who live under the gospel. What are laws made for but to be observed and obeyed? Our obedience as individuals cannot merit salvation, but it is only the evidence that we are partakers of the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Considering how many temptations we are compassed with, and what corrupt desires we have in our bosoms, we have great need to keep our hearts with all diligence. Those who cannot walk aright, who walk carelessly, Moses charges particularly to take heed of the sin of idolatry. He shows how weak the temptation would be to those who thought rightly. For these pretended gods, the created things, the sun, the moon, the stars, were only blessings which the Lord their God had imparted to all nations, and it is absurd to worship them. Shall we serve those that were made to serve us? Take heed then, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God. We must take heed lest at any time we forget our religion. Care, caution, and watchfulness are helps against a bad memory." Dear ones, national sins call down national judgments. Our national leaders have departed from calling on God who is so near. They have departed from His righteous and glorious statutes and judgments. And so God is withdrawing His goodness and protection over us by taking His laws with Him. He says in essence, dear ones, if you want nothing to do with my righteous laws, which are good laws and are good for the people who live under them, then fine, have at it. Make your own laws. And you will see that there is no freedom there whatsoever. There is only oppression of the worst kind. Bondage. Steve Camp said, "True liberty is not the freedom to do what you want. It's the duty to do what you ought." God has given us irrational lawmakers who pass irrational laws that are causing our culture to spin out of control and to collapse. But for you and I, dear ones, I would exhort you, do not be sucked in and included in with this wicked generation. Do not be enticed to withdraw from God who is so near and to depart from His law. But hold close to God. Cry out to Him as David did. "Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy." We can live our lives in the fear of a threat which puts us off from our duty to God and our fellow man, as well as our ability to even enjoy life. But we don't have to. If we would walk uprightly before the Lord, clinging to Him, walking closely according to His precepts, and remember, even as the Scottish Puritan David Dixon reminds us, God can so overrule and outwit the devices of our enemies that they shall either not light upon the mean whereby they might overtake us, or shall miss their mark entirely in case their device be probable. God's able to do that, but only God. He is the only one that we ought to put our trust in. No man is capable of doing this, for sure. But God is. And in Him ought always only be our trust. You see, what happened is this nation, which was once founded upon the pillars of the righteous judgments of God. And don't let anybody fool you from that, dear ones. George Washington said, "The adoption of the Constitution will demonstrate as visibly the finger of providence as any possible event in the course of human affairs can ever designate it." Daniel Webster, the same Webster that the son of the founder of the Webster's Dictionary, said, "I regard it," that is the Constitution, "as the work of the purest patriots and wisest statesmen that ever existed. Aided by the smiles of providence, it almost appears a divine interposition in our behalf." These men had a clear, unshakable awareness that this nation was founded by the precepts of God, founded upon those precepts. And they recognized clearly that the laws of our land ought to be an expression of our confidence in Him. But what happened is that men moved away from that unshakable awareness that if God is for us, who can be against us? And they began to trust in the body of the law rather than the God who supports it, who defends and protects it. David says, "Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity." When the wicked find that their secret scheming against the righteous is not enough, they often turn to outright violence. They want to call our speaking out against the sin of homosexuality hate language. They want to put us in prison for it. But they are no match for God's wisdom, nor His sovereignty. All their scheming, all their malevolence only accomplishes the will of God and the plan of God. It doesn't hinder it at all. He uses their schemes to trip them up and to expose them until they finally fall into the very pit they dug for the righteous. It happens every time, dear ones. Every single time. What was finally accomplished by our own government's misuse and abuse of their power? They have effectively succeeded in alienating themselves from the very ones who were formerly their most ardent supporters. This past week, the editorial board of the New York Times, probably the most liberal of the major newspapers, said the Obama administration has lost all credibility. Oh my gosh, this is incredible, dear ones. In other nations where they have parliaments and so forth, from time to time they call for a vote regarding their leaders. And if they get a vote of no confidence, that leader recognizes his need to step down, even if his term is not completed. We have to go through the process of impeachment. But more than half the people of America have given President Obama the vote of no confidence. He ought to step aside. These wicked sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at Him and do not fear. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, "Who will see them?" But somebody found out, didn't they? Somebody found out. And you know what President Obama and Attorney General Eric Holder's reaction was to the fact that these things were leaked? They want to launch an investigation into the leak. That's what they think is wrong, not what they're doing, but that it was leaked to the public, that you all find out about it. There is no better remedy, dear ones, against Satan, against temptation, certainly nothing better against evil men than a clear conscience. When we are in a good cause and we have a clear conscience, it strengthens us in our work, whatever that work may be. The writer of the wisdom book of Proverbs says the righteous are as bold as a lion. And even if we are pursued to death by wicked men, if we have lived good lives, we can die good deaths. What could possibly be better than that, dear ones? That we would draw our final breath with the unshakable confidence that we are on the right side and that God will receive us at last into His glorious presence. A good life and a good conscience strengthens our assurance of our salvation. And when it comes to crying out to God for some favor or another, especially that He would protect us from the wicked activity of wicked men, from the hidden evils of our enemies, a good conscience is a tremendous aid to us, to help us when there's no help to be found anywhere other than God. We want to know that God hears our cries, dear ones. He hears the call of the righteous. If we are on the side of righteousness, we can rest assured that we are on the right side, because the righteous side is God's side. He is righteous. And He will come to our aid because we're on His side. And I have no doubt that these recent revelations about the government's mishandling of their positions and power are the result of the prayers of God's people. Sunday after Sunday, how many times have we prayed here that God would expose the wickedness of this wicked administration? How often have we prayed that either God would convert President Barack Obama or that He would destroy him? We had no idea of the overreaching of the powers of his administration, but God did. Everything is done as if before the very face of God. Nothing is hidden from Him. And He used our prayers, what we prayed unwittingly but confidently, God answered in this most dramatic way, dear ones. And it ought to be a bolstering to your confidence in the power of prayer. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They lay snares secretly. The wicked slanders of evil men are very cruel weapons. They hurt the cause of the good man as well as his reputation and the estimation of others. And so calls us to be very cautious that we do not get sucked into this most wicked of sins. That we would not enter in with and engage in character assassination of another person. We must be very cautious, dear ones. We must remember that we are in this covenant relationship with God, and that we, as a consequence of that, have made a covenant with our minds, what we will allow ourselves to think of, our eyes, what we will allow ourselves to take in, our ears, what we allow ourselves to hear, our mouths, what we allow ourselves to speak. These are our tools, dear ones. And so I exhort you, I urge you, I recommend to you, each one of you, that you would take a moment and remember that you are in this covenant relationship with God. And that you would renew that covenant relationship with Him this morning as we partake of the Lord's Supper, reminding yourselves that you are called out of darkness into His glorious light. You were called from being a covenant breaker to being a covenant keeper. So all the time we have this week, I can't get to the happy news, to the part which is most glorious, that God shoots at the wicked with an arrow and suddenly wounds them and so on and so forth. You have to tune in next week for that part. But in closing, dear ones, as is the case with many of the wounds that we suffer in this life, only God can heal the wounds the righteous receive that are caused by the plots of wicked men in secret. And so David teaches us to pray here. Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation and my secret prayers, my silent prayers. Preserve my life from the fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.